to the book of Revelation. I thought about going to pretty much to the scriptures on the resurrection this morning. I'll probably say something maybe about it in the message, but I thought I'd just continue on chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we've started into the book of Revelation. We're up to chapter 5. Up to chapter 5, we have to review two reasons I move slow through the book of Revelation. One is I have to review because the listening crowd changes. And then number two is because folks listen too slow. But all joking aside, we kind of have to review to catch up a little bit. Hope I don't bore you too much, because I remember years ago, I'd been saved a while, and our pastor that preached through the book of Revelation on Sunday morning, preached it, not taught it as I'm doing, but preached it and done a good job. And I remember years later meeting a lady that was in our church at that time, and she heard him preach through the book of Revelation. And she said to me, you know, I look pretty smart every now and then to somebody, because I tell them chapter 1 and verse 19 is the key to the book of Revelation. She said, you know, I heard that 1,000 times when the preacher was preaching through it. But I understand what she was saying. But that verse helps you rightly divide the book of Revelation. John on the Isle of Patmos had the vision Jesus gave him. So he saw the things that were right then. And he saw the things that are, which is the church age, which just ended, we believe, in chapter 4 here, verse 1. And then the things which shall be hereafter. So we finally moved into chapter 5, into the things that are hereafter. And it'll go basically from right now on to the end. Now, there are what we call in the book of Revelation, and you have to kind of understand the big view of it. We are mostly taught to always expect one thing after another, 1, 2, 3, 4 in line. Book of Revelation is not always that way. It has what we call parenthetical chapters. Parenthetical. That's pretty close to the word parenthesis, remember? So when I write sometime, I'm a little bad about this. All of a sudden putting those half moon lines around, you know, and put an exception in there, a clarification or detail. I thought, well, God does that in the book of Revelation to the extent sometimes a parenthetical chapter is like a parenthesis. And if you don't rightly divide that, you'll get a little bit mixed up. For instance, when we get to the end of chapter 6 in the book of Revelation, not the 22 chapters, but the end of chapter 6, you have basically covered right near to chapter 19, at least in the book of Revelation. So God jumped ahead there. We'll come back and fill out the skeleton. We'll come back and fill in the meat on it later. But if you don't rightly divide, so look again, if you haven't marked it in your Bible, mark it in chapter 1, verse 19, to help you stay straight on rightly dividing, and that's the key to studying Scripture, rightly dividing. Verse 19, John was told, write the things which thou hast seen, the vision on the Isle of Patmos, include the whole book. And the things which are, John was himself a pastor, probably of the church of Ephesus for a while, and probably one of the few, if not the only disciple that was not martyred, and the things which shall be hereafter. If you'll take that outline and keep it in your mind as you go through the book of Revelation, you'll find where you can fit in the chapters and the events that take place. You say you think you know all about the book of Revelation. No, I don't know all about the Bible. I know a lot more than I did when I got saved. I've been studying it for 50-something years. In fact, about 60 years, because I taught Sunday school a good while before I ever went in the ministry. And you're going to learn if you stay at it. No, we don't have it all. But we know the one that does know it all. And we'd stay in touch with him. Amen? And so as we move through now, the church age, we have the letters to the seven churches. That was in chapter, that's the things which are in chapter 2 and 3. At the end of chapter 3, we come to the Laodicean church, the picture of the last liberal church on earth before Jesus comes. Now, that don't mean all of them are. I hate to say it, but a great majority have gone to the left, to the place we'd classify them as Laodicean churches. where civil rights and social rights has become the social gospel, and the blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ is laid aside, even mocked in many big religious denomination churches. And it is amazing sometimes you pick up in the news. Have you ever noticed in the news, as soon as some conservative Bible-believing preacher says something, they run find a liberal to contradict it? Have you ever noticed that? Boy, they do it quick, real quick. And they'd always find one. There's always one waiting out there every time to contradict the literal truth of the Word of God. Anyway, in chapter 4, we believe the rapture took place. That's the catching away Paul talked about, our gathering together unto him. We believe, as Paul said, there would be a voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now, if you look in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4, you find those two items. You find the trumpet talking, trumpet giving a voice, and you find a door opened in heaven. Now, two times in the book of Revelation, you find the door open. Once here, when somebody goes up, I believe the church age, the saved, the born again, go up and go up to around the throne of God. Chapter 19, we see a door opened again and somebody comes down. Armies of heaven led by the Lord Jesus Christ himself come down. So John's caught up now in chapter 4 and he's caught up around the throne. Paul one time, after they beat him up and left him outside the city to die, saw some things he said was unlawful for him to tell. God had told him not to tell him yet, but he took Paul up. Paul said he didn't know if he was in the body, out of the body, but he saw some things. John is seeing these things now, and God's letting him tell some things. And so when we get up here into chapter 4, we find he gets around the throne of God, sees one sitting on the throne. He sees the beast around the throne with the different faces, and we talked about those and did a little comparison, a little truth. We believe Satan was not just a fallen angel, as history tries to record. And Dante, in his picture of hell, spoke of Satan as a fallen angel, that he'd rather not be ruled by God to the place he'd give it all up. But no, he was more than a fallen angel. He was a cherubim. He was around the throne of God. And you can find what his face looked like when you study these four beasts with the different faces. One of them had a calf face, and I talked to you about that. That's why Satan today in the cartoons is pictured as a bull or a goat with horns and a forked tail and a split hoof. That's the cartoonist drawing of the devil, and that's not too far off from the biblical description. However, you got to remember this about the devil. He always appears to trick you as an angel of light. He looks good. He's not going to tell you. He's not going to show up with my mother used to think he had a pitchfork in his hand. She scares kids with him that way. But the truth is, he's not going to show up with a forked tail and a pitchfork to you. He's going to show up as an angel of light to deceive you. But God sees him as he really is. We'll get to it deeper in the book of Revelation. God sees him as the old red dragon. And in chapter 12, he's cast out of heaven and so forth. But angel of light's the one we better fear. And boy, deception today is running as high as, well, the highest it's ever run, I think. And all kind of ways. But John's caught up around the throne. And he's still describing in chapter 5 now what he sees around the throne. And chapter 5 is a big chapter. Well, all the chapters are important, of course. But this one is quite enlightening as it gets back to the story of our redemption. Pick it up with me in chapter 5 then of book of Revelation. Verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. He's already described one on the throne. He sees him sat on the throne, and a book is written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. Now, I think I've talked to you about this. The book is a scroll. I'm pulling a piece of paper out of my filing cabinet, my Bible. If you understand the difference, we have a codex book. We have pages we turn. But in a scroll, it's still all right to call it a book. A scroll would be rolled up like a roll, just as we think about it. And as it was rolled up, it would have a seal, what we'd think of as a stamp or a sticky thing, that would hold it at a certain point. There'd be a seal here, and they might roll it a little more, and then there'd be another seal. So this is talking about a book that is seven seals. So it was unrolled, and the seals were being broken. Once we move into the book of Revelation further, we'll start in chapter 6, seeing the seals broken and what happens when every seal is broken. Now, we talked to you about how that the scroll was sort of like, you can still see this sometimes today, but for a long time, deeds and legal papers to property were still in a roll. That probably carried on a little bit longer. And even today, when we pass out a graduation certificate or some other things, we roll them up. And so that's what actually John was seeing in the hand of the one sitting on the throne when he called it a book. And still all right to call it a book. Now, here's what you want to notice about that is that it's written on both sides. Written on the outside, written on the inside. Long story. Now, because this is the comparison to what John is seeing here, you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to old days when the deeds to property was fixed like they were, a mortgage, for instance, the Jews were told to keep their property in their family all their life, not to sell it. That's where you get the story of Naboth's vineyard when he didn't want to sell his vineyard to King Ahab. And he was insulted that the king put pressure on him to buy it because he was asking him to break God's law. It was supposed to be kept in his family. And you know the whole story there, how Jezebel, the evil one, hatched a plot and killed Naboth to steal his vineyard. But this would happen to a Jewish family. Jeremiah is one of the book of Jeremiah has a great story on it. A Jewish family could fall into trouble. Health-wise, kid-wise, financially, go bankrupt, and they could lose their property. But on the year of Jubilee, they were able to get it back, you remember. Now, what you might do, we'll just put it this way and kind of give you an eye. You might be walking down the Jewish street and see the bulletin board in what we'd call a post office or legal building, and that deed might be hanging up there, and maybe it's the family of Levi Goldberg or whatever the Jew's name might be, we could pick out. That's the family inheritance, but here's the mortgage paper on it. He's lost it. Now, on the front of it, it would tell what it was going to cost to pay off the mortgage. Written on the inside might be the story, the sad story of what happened to the family that caused them to have to lose their property. Now, when you transpose that in your thinking to the fact that mankind lost his inheritance in the Garden of Eden. And when you get to thinking about if God wrote in a record the sad circumstances where Adam sinned and lost his inheritance, when John gets up to the throne in Revelation chapter 5, it is as though he's looking at this book that contains the price of redemption to pay off Adam's mortgage. To redeem back, to buy back. And it would also on the inside be written to tell the sad story of how Satan was able to deceive Eve and then Adam willfully protecting his wife, whatever reason you want to give. Also, the federal head of the human race fell into sin. The sad story, the price, the high price to redeem back. So that's what you'll understand as we read these next few verses here in chapter 5. He saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, remember, within and backside. The backside telling the sad story. Sealed with seven seals. Now seven's God's number of completion, and we'll get into seven seals being opened later. It says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Verse 2. Now, in the Jewish heritage, the next of kin had the right to redeem the property if they could financially do it. And you have some beautiful stories in the Bible. You got the story of Ruth, remember? And Boaz, and the picture of the of redemption. And you got that picture several times in the Bible. But this strong angel is proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy? Who can be the next of kin? Who can be the kinsman redeemer? And that's a term you find in the Bible, the kinsman redeemer. Boaz was allowed to be the kinsman redeemer, remember, in the book of Ruth. Now, Jesus was our kinsman redeemer. He came incarnate, God incarnate in the flesh, and came and took my part. Hebrews chapter 2 says he took on flesh as the children have. That's you and I. And that he might defeat the works of the devil. And we find he was the Redeemer. Now, we're going to see that happening in literal time right here in the book of Revelation. The cry goes out, who is worthy? And in verse 3, no man. Watch this. No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Why? Because he didn't have the right. He didn't have the authority. He wasn't a kinsman redeemer. Nobody else could do it. You ever think about that? Abraham was a great man, but he couldn't do it. He couldn't buy us back. Jacob couldn't buy us back. King David, as great as he was, he couldn't buy us back. Just going down the line, every man that you find in the Bible had a flaw. He had a sin. It took a sinless one, a sinless kinsman redeemer, to be able to buy us back. So we look at that. No man in heaven, not earth, under earth. And John says in verse 4, I wept much. Now, why would John cry? He saw what was at stake. Salvation of man. Difference in heaven and hell. If there's not found a redeemer. Somebody to pay off the mortgage. And he wept much because no man was found worthy to open to read the book, neither to look there. And I think about all these false religions today. They don't have anybody worthy to open the book. To pay off the mortgage. You know, all their saviors done a strange thing. They died like every other man. And they stayed dead. Well, our difference is our Savior arose. I probably won't say it in the message this morning, but I think about the story of the little Arab boy. Two little Arab boys in the old days when Christians oftentimes would go to the Middle East and look at the Holy Land, and they'd hire guides and ride camels and all the stuff that probably wouldn't do now, but used to do. Dr. Harry Rimmer was a great Christian man. He was a good soul winner, a good Christian preacher, but at the same time he was somewhat a scientist. And you ever get a book by Harry Rimmer, it'll be worth your read. I'll tell you that. But anyway, he was on one of those trips, and that night at the campfire out in the desert, two little Arab boys, Arab guide, Dr. Rimmer. So sitting around the campfire, the two little boys are inside the tent, but they're listening to the men talk around the campfire. And the Arab, the Muslim, was arguing his case for Muhammad. And Dr. Rimmer let him finish, and then he told him about Jesus and told him how that Jesus rose from the dead. And the Arab said, well, I have no record of our Savior, of Muhammad, rising from the dead. And he did not, by the way. But two little Arab boys listening in the tent, and Dr. Rimmer pressed on the Arab about having a living Savior. The little boys spoke to each other, and one said, which one will you trust? The other little boy said, I think I'll trust the live one. Good point. Hope your God's a living God. Amen. That he's the live one. And the truth is, Jesus is that live one. He is that live kinsman redeemer that can pay off the mortgage, that could buy us back. That's what redemption means, buying us back. John wept much. And then in verse 5, one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, said unto John, saith unto me, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What's your capitals? Capital L for Lion. Root of David, capital R, capital D for David, hath prevailed. to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. All right? Weep not, John. Somebody has prevailed. And then you see it see him being identified. He's the root of David. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's prevailed. Now, we might ask the question, how did he prevail? The next verses basically tell you. He prevailed by being the sinless one that died for our sins on the cross and rose for our justification from the dead. That's the Lord Jesus. One of his titles is he is of the root of David. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Those are titles for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. I talked to you about those being somewhat listed in Isaiah 11. Seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. But here's the point. Here's the big thing to look at in verse 6. He saw a lion, but the Lord Jesus didn't prevail as a lion. He prevailed as a lamb. Not only as a lamb, but as a lamb who shed its blood. See what the text says? It says here, stood a lamb as it had been slain. That means its throat was cut. The blood had been shed. He didn't prevail in the strength of a lion, but in the shed blood of a sacrificial lamb. And that's the way he prevailed. That's why today we talk in scriptures, so we got to stay with it, folks. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and not Muhammad, not Buddha, not any of the false ones you can name. No, sir. The shed blood of Jesus Christ. You trusting anything else, they're not worthy to buy and pay off the mortgage on your soul. The fact that as sinners, we're all doomed to hell unless somebody pays the debt for us. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins. He paid the debt. He didn't know it. We owed it. We couldn't pay it. He paid it. Wonderful truth. That's how he prevailed. And so what does that mean? It means he has the right to stand before the throne of God and receive, as it were, and some have called it, and this is okay, some have called it the title deed to the earth. Title deed, the mortgage paid off. Several years back here, well, it's amazing to me now, what, 3 years? Been 3 years already that we paid the church mortgage off? Boy, that was a blessed day for me. But it was a more blessed day when Jesus paid off my personal mortgage. I mean, I was thrilled to say, after all these years and all the long ministry and the buildings we built and the struggle we've had, all of a sudden, by the grace of God, we were able to pay off the mortgage. And we rejoiced over that. We actually burned it right up here. I almost burnt the building down that morning. It's a miracle I didn't have the fire department out here. But I enjoyed that. But there's something greater, and that is my personal mortgage has been paid off. My sin debt's been paid off. Man, that's the greatest of all. And Jesus did it. He prevailed as a lamb that was slain. And he's in the midst of the throne. They're looking at it. See, here's what's happened. This has already happened. John's caught up into heaven to see reenactment, so to speak, of what has already taken place. Because we're still right at the end of chapter 3 where we're living right now. We're living in the Laodicean church age. The trumpet's about to sound, I think it's very fitting. I've thought about this 2 or 3 times. With all the stuff that's going on, this pestilence of the virus and everything else, man, people ought to be excited that Jesus is coming. Amen. Well, easy to get off on that. I'll come back to the verses here. But to know where we're at and what's taking place, you know what I like about all this? None of it's taking God by surprise. This virus crisis is not taking God by surprise. He's not sitting in heaven around the throne scratching his head and saying, I wonder what I'll do about this. Somebody's made a statement years ago. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He knows it all. And he's able to make good out of evil. And I'm praying that's what he's going to do with this. Verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, you got the picture. Here was a book, no man was worthy. And John's weeping about it. All of a sudden, somebody says, don't weep. Somebody has prevailed. Turns out to be the Lamb that was slain. And now he steps forward in verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. He's worthy now. He's paid the price for it. He can take it. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, and we talked to you about the 24 elders. Some believe that 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples, could be. Some believe it just represents the church. Don't matter. Here's the crowd around the throne. They all understand, and they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are, and this ought to encourage your prayer life, which are the prayer of saints. Heaven rejoices. You know, sometimes down here we have some great truths we discover, read, and thank God for in the Bible. We don't get too excited about them. But heaven does. Heaven does. That story of redemption we just talked about. Man, that is old-fashioned shouting ground. It really is. And they shout in heaven about it. And they fall down and worship the Lamb here in heaven. And a lot of praise going on in heaven. And sometime down here we have some great things happen, some answered prayers and other things, and our praise is a little while and it fades. I don't believe it fades in heaven. I think it just holds on and on. And right here, we're seeing that. When this one takes the book, the four beasts, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them got harps. Somebody says, I don't believe in straying instruments in the church. Well, don't go to heaven because they got them up there. Harps have got strings on them, amen. Harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. You see those little old balcony things, whatever they're called up there over the choir? I built those several years about because I was hoping we were going to get a violinist on one side and a lady that could play the harp on the other side. And at the time we built them, I thought I had them. Then they graduated college and left. So we've never been able to fill them, just temporarily a time or two. I say, where's your scripture for that? Well, I might be reading it right here. I got harps in heaven. Wouldn't hurt to have a harp around here if it's played right and done right. Amen. It's got strings on it. By the way, the piano's got strings on it too. Did you know that? All right. Only thing around here don't have strings is me. I'm not letting nobody put strings on me. Amen. All right. I'm playing with you now. Come on back here. Harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, boy, here's one. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. How is he worthy? Here's why. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know, a good church hymn is washed in the blood, right? Some of these folks believe it's water. I guess they'd have to sing washed in the mud instead of washed in the blood. No, it's washed in the blood. If you're not cleansed by the blood, you're not cleansed. That's the price. That's what the Redeemer paid to buy the mortgage, to keep the foreclosure of hell coming upon us. And by thy blood, out of every kindred, I'm glad it says that, every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, not just America, not just England, but all nations. And by the way, I think if there's anything that's caused the Lord's long suffering to last as long as it has and not returning, is the fact souls are being saved in a lot of other nations much faster than they are in America. That used to not be so. And I still thank God America has sent the gospel around the world and the missionaries and all we're doing. But it's being received in many parts of the world better than it is right here at home base. And that's sad, but it's true. Very true. People today in some countries to receive Christ, is to risk martyrdom very quickly. And yet they're doing it. Yet they're doing it. I think around here what just a little bit of persecution does. Just a little bit of hardship does. And yet there's people all around the world. God sees it all. He sees the one that maybe to receive Christ is to be kicked out of their family. Or maybe even killed by what's called an honor killing in that slaughter religion. That's, you know what I'm talking about? It's been in the papers. They don't write it much as they should. I've had people sit right in this church that came to Christ and got killed over it when they went back to their families. Right, sat on some of the pews where some of you sat, and at least three. And people that came to America, heard the gospel and got saved, went back to their family. And some of them didn't have to go all the way back across the sea to the family. Some of them got killed with the family that was over here. That's against the law. Yeah, they got by with it somehow. You better watch out. Sharia law is what it's called. And it's running rampant in Detroit, Michigan. It's running rampant in England, London. Got a London mayor of that so-called faith, Muslim. That kind of talk's what gets me cut off the radio, sister. She was telling me about trying to listen Sunday night, and when I'd get on stuff like that, she said it was blanking out. Well, somebody knows, all right? Amen? Anyway, let's move on just a little bit. No, I can't. The clock beat me, didn't it? All right. Got a little glare on it. That little glare helps me preach a few extra minutes sometimes.